Good morning. Is this on? Okay. Well, I'm going to begin and end today with politics. But before you leave and stand up and shout, and if you can remember, I mean, we used to have somebody that occasionally would stand up and shout around here. Yes, there's some of us are looking a little puzzled. But if you remember, who said it? Mpundu. Yeah, Mpundu Mutala. Yeah. So he would be back there, and it's usually Floyd preaching, and everyone's sitting there kind of calm and mild-mannered, like most of you are. And he would stand up and go, "Preach it, brother!" You can't forget it. No, there's nobody who was quite like him. We can keep Leah Mutala in our prayers. I think she's battling, like some of us, some of the sisters have here, breast cancer right now. Isn't that right, Jan? Yeah, we can keep her in our prayers. We just heard from them. But speaking about politics, you know, this is all I'm going to say about politics, and I am going to begin and end with it. But we live in one of the most polarizing times, I think, that the United States has probably ever lived in. Yeah, Civil War. That was quite polarizing. It's almost a mini Civil War going on right now. And if you think about it, for the last two presidents, we've had diametrically opposite ends of the spectrum, kind of the type of people that are running the country. And it reminds me of the last verse in the book of Judges, which probably most of you have memorized, which says this, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I think that these presidents have been a reflection of the times that we live in. It's a reflection of the nation in many ways. And who we are, kind of doing our own thing. And yesterday we got to witness, you know, usually I can stand up here and talk about all the wonderful glowing things about my grandchildren. But yesterday afternoon and into the evening, my one granddaughter, who we happen to call the Honey Badger, if any of you have seen that YouTube video, you should see the censored one, where the honey badger basically does what she wants to do. She doesn't listen to anyone or anything. And yesterday was one of those days where she was doing her own thing. She got so upset of going her own way, which is rebellious, you know, by nature, is that she started crying. And she was crying to almost the point of throwing up. And you know what she was dealing with? Her own little nature. And how willful we can be by nature, you know. And so what the nation needs, I'll say up front, what my granddaughter needs, what I need, what you need, what everybody needs is a king over their heart. Like that song we just sang. And like we heard it in a couple of the last prayers, which was interesting. It's no accident again in our time there. As the brothers meet beforehand for prayer. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are so grateful. And we realize that you're a king, Lord, and you're king over us. For this we are grateful and thankful that you're king of our lives, Lord. Now, we always don't act like it. Sometimes we go our own way, but Lord, we declare, as the heavens declare, there is no king like Jesus. And Lord, we want to see this today. We ask that you make it real to our hearts, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up, and as you say, this most holy faith, Lord, for your glory, Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So here's the title of the message. Can't ask me afterwards during the week, please. The title of the message for you, for those of you that take notes, is We Have no other king but Jesus. That's encouraging to remember in these days that are so divided and so antagonistic. We can say to ourselves over and over again, we have no other king but Jesus. You know, that's a threat to communism, a threat to certain governments and authoritative systems. It was the threat, which we'll read, that they used about Jesus, is that Jesus is a threat. Because for Christians, he's their liberty. He's their joy. He's their peace. We have no other king. The person, the man, the government of the Lord Jesus. So let's turn quickly. We're going to be in John chapter 12 still. Let's go to John chapter 18. And let's read a few verses. This is when Jesus is brought to Pilate. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the, praetorium, and it called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Now I want us to just look at that, what he says there. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In John, let's turn to John chapter 19, beginning at verse 15. "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no other king.'" But what a sad state of affairs for the leaders of Israel to say, you see what they did? They didn't confess that God was their king. "We have no other king but Caesar." Wow. That's no testimony. So then let's turn to John chapter 19:19. Just go down a couple of verses of what Pilate wrote, and which is this. "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." What an amazing story. What an amazing, none of it's by accident. These things were foreordained, and they couldn't have happened by accident. It's pretty amazing. But this is just setting the stage for today's message. You see, they said, the chief priest, it says here, that's the word, is that they proclaim they have no other king but Caesar. And I hope today we can say this as we look at things melting away in a lot of ways in our country. And can I say it? Maybe in our families. Maybe with people that are close to us. Can we still say, while we're going through the trials, this is a test, we have no other king but Jesus? It's comforting to have this and know this and to go back to it over and over again. But there's a few things, back to chapter 12 now, if you can turn back to chapter 12 of the book of John. There's a few things we left out of the story last time about Mary and Martha and Lazarus in chapter 12, because I think they relate more to this end of the story today. There's much that can be said, and we have a little bit of time, and we like to finish at a relative time. I mean, my goal is to finish early here today. We'll see if that happens. But we left out a few things about the costly spikenard, as it's called, this ointment that was poured out on the Lord Jesus. And we said last time it was approximately of a value probably of about $60,000 in today's dollars. Quite a fortune spent on Jesus at this time. And we see a story which is like it repeated in Matthew and Mark. Now, we don't have time to go there, but you guys are Bereans, so you can read it for yourself. But there's some differences here. Both in Matthew and in Mark, the story is talked about being in the home of Simon, who we believe is Simon the leper. Not sure of that, but so this is in Simon's home. This case in John chapter 12 is 6 days before the Passover. Mark says that it's 2 days before the Passover. A significant difference. Also, in the book of John here, it says that Martha was serving. And so I'm just going to get, is it okay if I give you a personal opinion? Now, you guys get to read the scripture and decide. These aren't things that are the end of the world. This could be the same event, or it could not be. I believe it's not. I believe there are two different instances. The reason I believe it is because, I'll go right to it. One of the reasons we discussed about it last time is this, the historical writing of the books. Matthew was almost certainly written approximately AD 50. Mark was written probably between AD 50 and 60. And John could have been written, there's argument over this, but AD 85, all the way up. Some people believe it was written always between AD 110 and 120, not even in the first century. Okay? So there's quite a bit, it was quite a bit later, is what I'm saying. So I believe he had the details right, is what I'm saying. And I believe Mark did. And I believe just personally that it's unlikely that Martha was serving in the house of Simon, though it's possible. But that's not the important part. What is the important part is what Jesus said about the person in Matthew and in Mark. And this is it. He said, excuse me, I'm just taking one part. And it's what Jesus said at the end versus what Jesus said here in the book of John. In Matthew, he says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Again, in the book of Mark, almost the same thing. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then the difference in the Gospel of John says this, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always have with you, but you do not always have me. And here's the important thing. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, I didn't make a big deal about this last time, but I'm going to make a big deal about it this time, about she did it for his burial. And we know about Jesus that he was on a mission. And his mission was he came to die. Now, it sounds a little strange, but that was his mission. He came to die to bring in a different kind of a kingdom that he talked to Pilate about. He put it this way to Pilate, for this reason I was born as a king. And now he had come to the hour, right? He had already told the disciples, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord and I take it up again. This command I have received from the Father. This is the command of the ages from before time was. But I want to think about this pouring out. Let's talk about the difference and why I think the most important difference, why these stories are different in Matthew and Mark. Because it talks about the pouring out upon the head. And the other one speaks about the pouring out upon the feet of Jesus and wiping with their hair. Both of those mention that, and only John mentions this, which is 6 days. So I think there are two distinct different times that Mary came. Now, guess what? Mary, it just said a woman in Mark and in Matthew. And we know what happened to the church, right? After the killing of who? The persecution. After Stephen. After Stephen was stoned, persecution fell on the church in a radical way. I believe this is Mary's still. She's just not mentioned by name because when they wrote their Gospels, I do believe Mary and Lazarus and at least one, if not all three of them, were still alive. But this is a big deal, the breaking of this flask of oil upon the Lord Jesus. Now, why? Well, I want you to think in a new way today. And I hope we have a new appreciation for this family because they're part of the family of God. Think of the anointing of David. Who was that done by? Samuel. He broke oil, right? Poured it on the least likely of persons. And this is a far greater than a David. You see? From this day forward, I think we should think of, and we have them here too, but Mary, Martha, and even her brother, as heroes of the faith, so to speak. Did you know that Martha and Mary are mentioned in chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews? They are. Now, the writer could have maybe even had them in mind because he dare not mention them when they're alive. But here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Did that happen with Martha? Did it happen with Mary? Sure did. But there's special significance, I believe, in this anointing because she anointed it like for his death. Can I say, of all the Bible's anointings, the types of a physical anointing, and I'm not talking about the falling of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus in that way, but there's no greater anointing in all the Bible. So think of her as Samuel next time when you think of her in a certain way. The Lord picked a woman to anoint him for his burial. That's quite amazing if you think about it. Quite amazing. So let's read our text. We're going to make more reference to this a little bit. And let's go ahead with the subject today, which is we have no other king but Jesus. Let's read John chapter 12, verse 9 through 19. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, that being Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, they didn't even know what they were doing. They were fulfilling prophecy. They didn't even know. You know, quite amazing. 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And for this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, this story, which is called, in many, you might even have it in your margin, the triumphal entry, is repeated in all four Gospels. But there's one distinct difference again, and I think this, to me, is one of the most solid arguments of why this story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha is not in the other Gospels, although it's alluded to, is, again, because this Gospel was written so much later. And why? Because John makes it the preeminent miracle of the reason people came out to meet Jesus coming to this Passover. Quite a difference from the other three triumphal entries in all the other Gospels. He's putting this right front and center. But let's look back at verse 9 where we started again. They came to, and what a wonderful picture. They came to see Lazarus and Jesus together. Isn't that encouraging? You know what they did think of the demoniac when he was put in his right mind. What did they do to him, to Jesus at that point? Get out of town. You're scaring the heck out of us. But now there's something different. We've got a person brought back from death to life. And Jesus had said already, the crowning I am, maybe of the I ams, that I am the resurrection and the life. And here's Lazarus, who was dead 4 days. His body was probably already under decay, and Jesus had brought him back to life. And think of that. Isn't that really the picture of every one of us? Weren't we dead in our trespasses, decaying in this world without any hope? And Jesus called us by name. Think of that. We had a reference to in the opening of the meeting. We're dead. We're going the world's way. And God called us by name. And you know what people do when they see a person that's been lost and in the world and been completely dead? And all of a sudden they're alive again. They come to see something, to see it with their own eyes. They look if that testimony is true. Has that person been changed? Has that person been touched by Jesus? There's undeniable. See, they came, I believe, they came as much to see, as the scripture says here, to see Lazarus as they came to see Jesus. And what is it? What's Lazarus really in this picture? It's a picture of a changed life. It's a picture of a heart being touched by the power of God. It's a touch of Passover. It's a touch of God doing the impossible. As we see in the beginning of Luke, as I believe the angel told Mary, or he told Elizabeth, I forget who it was right now, but he said, with God, all things will, I like how he said it, with God, all things will be possible. And then we see the plot of the priest. So look, this guy stands for the testimony of Jesus. We can't deny it. Let's kill him. If we can't quite kill Jesus, because every time we come up to talk to Jesus and we're ready to kill him, he kills us, so to speak. You know what I mean? I mean, his words are far greater than ours. He already has far greater respect amongst, listen to what I'm saying here, not necessarily in their Judaistic system at the time, but it, for certain amongst the people already, the Lord was being exalted. And they were losing their power, their political power. And they wanted to put Lazarus to dead. So let's look at this, verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. In spite of what the chief priests had said. Now, what was the word of the day? Any one of you, can you imagine preaching this? Any one of you that confess that Jesus is the Messiah, you're no longer welcome in the temple. It got that radical. You're unwelcome. You're not part of us. You're against us. Well, yep. These people were putting their life on the line. I think we think of it too lightly. And there might come a time. There's a writer now who's a I just read an article this week. I think it was in the Wall Street Journal. And his name, David Horowitz. And he said, I believe he's a secular Jew. And he said, the thing that I can't believe that Christians aren't seeing, the writing on the wall, that he believes persecution is coming to America if things don't change, and they're coming after Christians. This is what he said. This is the kind of, all I'm saying that for is, this is the kind of environment it was for the Jews to stand up for Jesus. It was a big deal at that time. So we're going to start, this comes into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords section. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast, verse 12. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now, we don't have time again to go into it. You good Bereans can go look for yourselves. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, they use palm branches. And the palm tree was a symbol of victory and triumph. And it's an important symbol, because the anointing of the king's hour, so to speak, keeping with our message, had come. And nobody took his life from him. His hour was here, and his mission was to die. And his mission is with power. His mission is to conquer principalities and powers at the cross, as our brother said. It is finished. He finished it all at the cross. And these people, as they came, they said, "Hosanna, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And that's a repeating of Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. But you know what they said? They added something here that I didn't see, and I don't see in that reading of Psalm 118. And it's this part, the King of Israel. See, they had realized something, I believe, is that he wasn't just a Messiah. He was a king. And that king was a fulfillment, and we could go here and spend literally 2 hours and we could put each other to sleep, but how many prophecies are being fulfilled in this coming of the great king? And he is the King of Israel. Maybe not reigning how they thought exactly, but he is the King of Israel to this day, and he's more than the King of Israel. Let's go to verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, I may have even said this before. I used to live in, at the time, it was more of a rural area in Northern California. Right now, it's not rural at all. It's very developed. At the top of our street, you had to go up a hill, kind of. At the top of the street, a person kind of had a ranch, and they would raise, part of what they did was raising donkeys. And being the kids that we were, always kind of getting in trouble, we'd make sure when the farmer was not around, we'd try to ride the donkey that had never been ridden. Has anyone ever done that besides me? Guess what? That ain't an easy thing to do. Because you know what happens the minute you get on their back? You're gone. And the whole thing is you're holding on for dear life. And we couldn't make it usually more than about 10 seconds. You know, the goal was, is how long could you hang on? And they had a way that they could get us off really well. Yep. But this is a little bit of a miracle that Jesus comes to an unbroken colt. Shows you who he is. Shows you his person. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was a specially chosen, I believe, if it sounds crazy, the animal lovers would love what I'm going to say now, donkey or a colt. And Jesus, being the King of all peace, sat on that donkey and it didn't move. It moved in perfect peace. Now, there's other stories like this in the Bible, isn't there? Think of that, where God's done some things. How about the ark coming, right? With the new, a cow separated from their mother. So it's an impossible way, but he comes in, and what's the donkey and a symbol of? It's a symbol of the Lord's humility. He was laying down his life. Nobody was taking it from him, but he was still the king of Israel. Now, there's other stories in the Bible which this is a greater fulfillment of, and I want to look at these quickly as time allows. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 38, verse 40. No, excuse me. 1 Kings 1, 38 through 40. I believe I have that right. Maybe I don't. That doesn't seem right either. Yep, it is. Okay. It says this: Then Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jedidiah, and the Sheritites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil. Now think of Mary in her anointing. Took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. I keep that in mind. And let's go to Genesis, all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, verses 10 through 11. And this is the amazing prophecy of Jacob about Judah. Now, just think of this, how amazing God is to us, his people, and how he spoke through Jacob. Then the scepter. Now, what's the scepter? It's a rod or a staff. It's an authority of a king. Okay? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. What's Shiloh?
Peace.
Okay. And to him shall be the obedience of all the people. As if that wasn't enough. Listen to this. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, in his clothes, in the blood of grapes, and it goes on. And his eyes, shall read the last part, and his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Kind of, that's almost a John's revelation there in the book of Revelation. But what a story. This thing had been prophesied in multiple places, and they didn't realize it until after Jesus was glorified. Now think of something. What did the angels proclaim when Jesus came to the earth? The first thing that they heard, the shepherds. What? Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. You see, before the coming and before this triumphal entry, which was headed right to the cross, that's what it all was about. Jesus said, and it's a strange verse, sometimes misinterpreted different ways, but John gives it his... tells us what it means when Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This he spoke of his death, is what it says. That's not of the resurrection, that's of the cross. Before the cross, there was never peace on earth in the same way that there is now available to the Christian. Now, I didn't say there wasn't peace for the people of God. But what I mean by this is this. When Jesus then was died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, what's the first thing he said to the disciples? Peace to you. And what did he do? It wasn't just that wasn't good enough. No, he showed them his hands. his side and his feet. There's our peace, you see. It says in the book of Ephesians, he himself, see the very person of the Lord Jesus now, the person becomes our peace. His very nature is our peace. We have access to it. It's in us. The king lives in, I mean, where's Impundu when I need him? Come on. It's spontaneous combustion, sort of speak. The peace of God is in us. Quite amazing. And the other prophecy that was spoken of here is Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy of the coming of the great king. But I want to mention something else about verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written about him, and they were done, had done these things to him. I don't want us to dispensationalize this verse away and say, well, that's obvious. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, so how they can understand any of this stuff? Because they did reference this. Let me tell you something. When we first come to Christ, if we're halfway honest, halfway, we don't understand everything. We don't get everything. But you know what? That's the marvelous power of this book. Amen. This is why we read the book. Now, listen, even if we don't understand it. Excuse me here. The Word of God is not called the sword of the Spirit for no reason. It is the sword of the Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. I have many things to say, but you cannot bear them. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come, and he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take it what is mine and declare it unto you. Now listen, it's not up to us to understand the Bible. Does that sound strange? This is true if we're honest. It's up to the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord Jesus to us as we go through the Word of God. And sometimes it takes years from reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're sitting there in some impossible situation. Guess what happens? The Holy Spirit brings a verse to us, and it takes on new light. And we understand it, and we get excited about it, because we should. It's life to us. God takes his Spirit and reveals his Word to us. So are we struggling in understanding the Word of God? That's okay. Just be honest about it. To God, and maybe to us too. Nothing wrong with that. To confess that to one another. And maybe maybe there's some sin we need to confess. God knows. It's between us and God. But you know what we need to confess more importantly? I believe the Word of God. Now think, I hope this is ringing a little bit. I believe what God says about his Word, that the Holy Spirit is going to take of the things of Jesus and reveal them to my heart, and I'm not backing off of that, even if I don't understand three-quarters of what I'm reading. Because the Bible's not necessarily easy to understand, because it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. But we shouldn't lose heart, and we should keep reading the Bible. Like sound like a Sunday school teacher, we just need to keep reading the Bible. Even if for a moment it seems dead to us, it's not. But let's look at verse 17. We're almost done here then. Therefore, the people who were with him when he calls Lazarus out of the tomb raised him from the dead and bore witness. So we have both Jew here in chapter 17, I believe, because we know the story and we're not going to go back to it. But mainly, those people are Jews. And we'd already said to be a Jew and to proclaim Jesus was quite a thing. And there's some people that say here, and you know what? I don't see any evidence in the scripture. I think it was F.B. Meyer, maybe it's somebody else, a commentator said, there's no evidence in the scripture, but a popular teaching is this. The very same people that came out and took these chances to proclaim Jesus are the ones that put him to death. Now, there could have been some truth in that, but there's no evidence for it in the scripture. I prefer to believe these people put their lives on the line to proclaim Jesus, especially the Jews at this point. Verse 18, for this reason, the people also had met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So I believe that we know as we go into the next section of the book of John, that's also Gentiles. We see that there's Greeks there that are going to be mentioning too. And verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone. In another one of the books, you know what it says? Jesus, listen to us, because there's quite a commotion. This was, people were proclaiming as they were doing this. They weren't just putting down palm branches. We know from the other gospels, they were throwing down their clothes, specifically their coats and their jackets they were throwing on the road. They're making quite a scene. They were proclaiming these verses, but others. They said, and it's the evidence is right here in verse 17. They are saying that Jesus said he's the resurrection and the life. We saw him bring Lazarus back from the dead. We saw him do the impossible thing. He's a greater than a Solomon. He's a greater than a David. And when he cried out, the Pharisees or the leaders are saying, you're making too much of a commotion. The whole world's going out after you. Just tell these guys to be quiet. You know what his answer was?
If they be quiet, the stones cry.
Yep. Thanks, Ernie. So the stones will cry out, is what he says. That literally, and this happened on the resurrection, right? The rocks would start quaking and breaking. This is why these people were foreordained to proclaim the glory of God. This was a Holy Spirit movement, this movement of Jesus into the city. In Matthew, the book of Matthew, just like we said about Solomon, when Solomon came into the city kind of quaked, and the whole city was moved. You know what happens? In Matthew 21, 10 through 11, and when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so I said, we started with politics, we're going to end with politics. But we live in a divided nation. That much we know is true. To one extent, where every man does right in their own eyes, to us, even us, to a certain extent, imbibe that philosophy of where we live. But the idea today of biblical authority is mocked, even mocked openly in a certain way. Now, remember when we were in school, because we, except for maybe some people that are older than when this started to happen. Maybe Paul could tell us this, actually. But what would we do when we'd be in kindergarten or third grade or fourth grade? What would we do in the morning before we started always? You put your hand over your heart, right? But did you know that was actually started by a socialist who brought up that saying, a pledge of allegiance to the flag? It wasn't originally to the United States of America. It was just pledge allegiance to a flag. And then our Congress agreed to add United States of America. Now, if you can go back and you can see that this is true, it's unbelievable. You can see historical pictures. They didn't used to put their hand over their heart. They used to hold out their hand to the flag, and it looked like a Heil Hitler. So it wasn't until after the war that they changed it to be over your heart. In 1952, now that's not that long ago as far as history goes. In 1952, Dwight Eisenhower came up with the idea that that's not good enough. We need to put, which to me is the most important phrase of the Pledge of Allegiance. And what is it, guys? You know. One nation under God. Now, you used to think how we need to pray for our country, ending with politics. The Congress, almost, I don't know if it's unanimous, but nearly unanimous, if not unanimously, agreed on that phrase being added to the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, do you think we could get Congress to agree to that today? Yeah. No, we can't. This case has already gone to the Supreme Court. You know what they were fighting for? Wait a minute. You might as well put the name One Nation Under Jesus is what they're saying. Well, wait a minute. We are. One nation under God. Who's Jesus? He's God. So they have a point in their argument, but the Supreme Court wouldn't hear it. But you know what? Nothing's impossible with God. Our nation could go back to a day of 50 years ago. That sounds impossible, but I don't know how God does these things. With God, anything's possible. We should be praying for it. You know, because we need to be one nation under God. Nobody's going to force Jesus down anybody's throat. That's not how Jesus ever reveals himself to the human heart. But one government under Jesus. We're ultimately, this is his government that started and is going to have no end. It wasn't fulfilled like they originally thought in fullness, but in a greater way. And my granddaughter, you see, the honey badger, needs Jesus to be king over her heart. An increase of his government knowing no end. An eternal government. I just think we're spoiled a little bit. I know we go through a lot of trials. But this is an eternal government that lives forever. It doesn't get any better than that. These are temporary trials we're going through now. But we're in an eternal kingdom. It's what I need. It's what you need. It's what every citizen, not just in the United States, but everybody everywhere needs, the gospel of Jesus. Because, and thank God, we can say from the heart and with all our soul that we have no other king but Jesus.